things that we're doing is I'm doing a kind of individual messages right now. I had a series that was put together, and I really felt like each one was a message in and of itself. And so I've taken a few of these and looked at them. A pastor that I have a lot of respect for has written a series of books on following Jesus. And this particular one that I'm reading right now, I've gotten some of the ideas from that book. And if you're a reader, this book is called Stop the Chatterbox. And what it's referring to is all of the noise of the world that's going on around us, that we need to stop that extra noise. And that's something that I really relate to, because I have this thing where I'm easily distracted. And so sometimes I just need to be able to quiet myself down and get into a place where I can, okay, Lord, I'm ready to hear from you. And we just need to take a breath. And so he wrote this book. His name is Stephen Furtick, and I don't know if you know that name at all. He's a pastor in North Carolina, somebody I really respect. I've kind of seen him. A friend of mine got me in touch with his ministry early on in mid-2000s. It was like 2005, 2006. And he's just like a radical preacher, and he's changed a lot. When he first came onto the scene, he probably weighed about 160 pounds. He was about 5'7", 5'8". He hasn't grown, but he's been working out a little bit, and he's about as big as me, except it's muscle. And so he's kind of changed a lot. He's kind of gotten his focus on what God has him doing. And it's just incredible to see what the Lord is doing in his life. And he wrote this really good book called Chatterbox. And I think I highly recommend it. But that's kind of a few things that when I sit down and I read something, I often I'm looking at it and saying, God, what can I see more about you and how much you love me through this other media? And I depend heavily on Scripture. I read the Bible more than I read other things. But when I have an opportunity to read something, I usually am very excited to be able to recommend it. So Stop the Chatterbox. That's a fun one. And this morning, what we're going to be looking at is how do we find our identity in God? And as I've been just kind of asking the Lord about this kind of direction that we're going in this morning, I found out that the identity that I have in the Lord is actually a gift. It's a gift. And we come across so many different things in our current culture that are centered on finding self. And there was a time in the late 90s coming into the early 2000s when there were various talk shows that were all about self-help and how can we find this thing and how can there be a better whoever you are and what can you do and how can you succeed, and all of these inspirational speakers started hitting the ground, and everybody was getting just kind of wrapped up in this idea of how can we be a better self. And throughout Scripture, we find out that the people that stand out in Scripture found themselves once they understood their identity in God. Do you see that? Is that we find out when did we find out who David was? We found out who David was once God identified who David was. How did we find out who the prophet Samuel was? Well, we found out who the prophet Samuel was once we saw God identify who the prophet Samuel was. How did we find out who Peter was? We found out who Peter was once God, Jesus, identified who Peter was. Then we all got to see who Peter was. Do you see this trend? How did we find out who Jonah was? Jonah was fighting what God wanted him to do and the identity that he had. And once Jonah finally said, fine, whatever, we found out that Jonah had a word. How did we find out who Moses was? Do I need to keep going? We found out who Moses was because God identified him first, and then Moses was even fighting it. I can't speak. I'm not very good in front of people. I've got this problem. And God identifies him, and then we find out who he is. I wonder if you have ever allowed God to identify you. That was something that was a light went on in my head. And something that kind of stood out to me is this idea of taking on the name of the Lord. And I'm not going to attempt to change a theology here, but if you're with me this morning, let's just kind of look at something in a new way. Not change the theology, but look at something in an interesting way. For example, in the Ten Commandments, I think in this room, we probably could go through and we could get through all ten. We could kind of come up with them. We know the big ones, you know, about not murdering and honoring your mother and your father, and you should have put God first. There's only one God and that kind of thing. We're going through the list and we come on this one that says you should not take the Lord's name in vain. How many of you know that commandment? Everybody heard that one? That's not a brand new one, right? You should not take the Lord's name in vain. Now, Alexa and I are coming up on our 20th anniversary. Yeah, baby. All right. So 20 years she's put up with me, and she's made it. She looks really good. She's beautiful, just as the day that we were married, all that kind of stuff. But something happened that is like her biggest day in her natural life, is when we got married, she ceased to be Alexa Hawk and became Alexa Taylor. How many spouses know what we're talking about here, right? We've all done this that are married. Everybody that's married has done that. So she took the identity of Taylor and set aside the identity that she had had for the previous 20-something years. See how I said something? She was married somewhere in the 20s. And now she is a Taylor. We go to Taylor functions. She's referred to as Taylor. She is a Taylor. Everything about her is a Taylor. But something that was really interesting is one of my daughters, I can't remember which one, we were talking briefly about something off topic completely, and then all of a sudden, I hear a voice come from somewhere that says, she's not even related to you. Which I think we would all agree is a good thing, right? That's a good thing. We don't want family trees like a telephone pole, right? So this is a good thing. We have this awareness that two people who were completely disconnected, and Scripture identifies them now as one. I don't know how many of you here this morning, because I don't know a lot of you personally, which I'm excited about. I love when I stand up here and I'm like, there's some people here that I don't know very well, and I'm excited about that. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. But I don't know your personal story. I don't know maybe if you've given your life to Christ. When you did that, you became a Christian. You took on the name of Jesus. You took on the name of Christ. And a lot of things in the New Testament talk about how Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church, the people of the church, are the bride. And there's multiple marriage ideas and thoughts that come through with someone who has given their life to Jesus Christ. So I'm reading that and coming to grips with who I am in Christ. I have taken on his name. Are you with me? I am now a Christ follower, and I come to this commandment, and it says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Now, we all think it's like, right? Beep, that kind of stuff, right? That's what we immediately associate it with, and I believe that there's, I'm not changing the theology of the Ten Commandments, all right? But when I got through that, this is how my brain works, is I'm looking at that and I said, you know what? Alexa took my name. And what would be an example of her taking my name in vain? You can't, you know, Philip Taylor. It just doesn't work, you know? She can't take my, what she could do is she could do some things that would demonstrate that we are not one together. Are you with me? We're not making a huge leap here. I'm not, like I said, I'm not rewriting the theology of the Ten Commandments. But how can we take the Lord's name in vain? How can I become a Christian but then not function like one? That would be insulting to the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that one before? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And often people say, well, and I've said it before too, I don't really know how to grieve the Holy Spirit. The funny thing is that we've probably done it a lot. We just not really sure how all the dots get connected sometimes. But when we have this idea of not taking the Lord's name in vain, this is the kind of direction that I want to walk with us this morning, is that I feel that we're in a culture and in a time where things are going to become more and more acceptable in our culture, but by mere definition that I am a follower of Christ, there are some things that are absolutely off the table that should never even enter my mind as a consideration. And if I did those things, I would not be identifying myself as a follower of Christ. Are you with me on that connection? Is everybody all right? I did not rewrite the Ten Commandments this morning, right? But I see that there is a way that I could actually take the name of the Lord and it would all be in vain. Do you see that connection? And a lot of times in our Christian walk, that's what's happening, is that, are you a Christian? And you've heard it before. We live in a society that identifies largely, yes, we are Christian. That number is decreasing and decreasing, but it's still strongly in the 80s. 80% of the United States identifies with the Christian faith. And I just don't see that. Maybe some of you don't either. But I don't see how a nation that is that strong in the Christian faith struggles so much with things that are so anti-Christ. And we need to be able to come to a place to where we are not taking on the name of the Lord in vain. I don't want to have the situation where you denied me before men, therefore I will deny you before my Father. Has anybody ever heard that verse before? That is an example of, in vain I said I was a Christ follower. With no purpose and no value behind it, I simply said, yes, I'm a Christian, but I failed to function like one that was following Christ. I was attempting this morning to make my point 3-5 different ways. Hopefully I did that with you this morning. Is that when we take on the name of the Lord, it should not be in vain. It should have purpose and value. It should actually mean something that changes us. When you took on Jesus' name, when you became a Christian, you were able to say, I now am identifying as a follower of Christ. I'm doing a class right now at Christian Life Academy every Thursday. A marriage and family class will be praying for me. One of the first things that we talk about is dating. I'm anti-dating. I feel that dating is preparation. It's divorce 101 is what dating is. It's like, this didn't work out, so we'll break up and we'll try something else. And that didn't work out, we'll break up and try something else. That didn't work out, we'll break out. Oh, but now I'm really in love. And we get married, and we're used to this dating, breakup, dating, breakup, dating, breakup. And everybody, a lot of times, when I was a youth pastor, I was in youth ministry for about 16 years. When I was in that youth ministry thing, and people come and say, oh, I've got these problems, I got all this situation going on. That's like the dating, breakup. And it's, why is the percentage the same in the church as it is in the world? A lot of times, because it comes right down to dating. Let's move on. You ready? There, that was my little plug. I'll step off of my soapbox and we'll get on with the rest of it. But when I become a Christ follower, there's things that I would do differently that would actually seem strange in my culture. And dating is one of them. And unfortunately for me, I'm saying it having had bad experiences in dating. Do you see that? I would love to be able to go to my kids and go, yeah, your mom was the first one that I felt like, oh, this is going to be forever. Nope. Right? But through that experience, I began to see that there is value in doing things differently as a follower of Christ. I wonder if I can get an amen. There's things that define us as Christians that when I took on the name of Jesus and I became a Christian, there are things that just should be different. We live in a small town, so you probably, I don't know. Sometimes you come across bumper stickers that you just wish weren't on there. And I don't want to, I was just about to talk about one, and probably all of you have seen the same one, and you might know the person, so let's move on. If we lived in Dallas, I could probably get away with that illustration, but we'll just jump right on down the board. But there's a good chance that that person might even go to church, and they've got this thing on their vehicle that's like, ha! Praise the name of Jesus. So when I get to a place of being able to say, I am a follower of Christ, there must be something that identifies me as such. Years ago, I used to word it this way to the kids in the youth ministry. If someone were to put you on trial and accuse you of being a Christian, would you be found guilty? And that's a place that we need to be able to come to as followers of Jesus Christ. I want to be found guilty. I want it to be determined by a jury of my peers that this man follows Jesus, loves Jesus, puts Jesus first in his life. I want that to be the case. And I want to be able to stand unashamedly before any accusation and say, yes, I did that because I'm a follower of Christ. I took on the name of Jesus. God's gift is identity. Popular culture wants us to find ourselves. And often when we get into that place of trying to find ourselves, they say, well, what I need to do, I've had this conversation, maybe you have too. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to get into the church scene yet. I'm really trying to find out who I am. I've had conversations like that. And it's interesting that it's actually impossible to find out who you are outside of walking with Jesus Christ. Our culture doesn't like that because they're like, oh no, I'm free. I can do whatever. I'm an individual and all this kind of stuff. You will not be able to find out your purpose, your identity, who you are until you find out first who Christ is. Can't be done. Many people have tried it. And testimony after testimony could line them up out the door. I finally found out who I was when I surrendered to Jesus Christ. I finally got it figured out. I finally knew my identity is in Jesus. We have self-help, self-esteem, self-discovery, self-fulfillment, self-improvement, self-acceptance. What's the common denominator in that? Self. That's the problem right there. I need to do that. I need to find out who I am. And so I'm going to go into all this self stuff. And if you're doing it outside of the understanding of who Jesus Christ is, you're just going to be like a dog chasing your tail. You're never going to get there. It's never going to happen. And it's amazing that is so difficult for humans to understand, because we're in a culture that's trying to swing away from following Christ. We're in a culture that's trying to swing away from Christ-centered things. And so obviously that's a traditional, religious, legalistic answer to them, but it doesn't change the truth. The truth is that I can only find out who I am once I've found out who I am in Christ. And I find out that God has prepared things for me in advance so that I can find him. God is not some big secret. He's not some big secret that he actually makes it possible. It says over and over again in Scripture how we can observe the might and power of God even through nature. We can see his hand. Something that really strikes me all the time is our little friend in the New Testament, Zacchaeus. And maybe some of you were in Sunday school like I was, and we learned the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You remember that song? He climbed up in the sycamore tree. That's right. See, here we go. Right? Here's something that'll keep you up at night. How long did it take that tree to get to the right height so that Zacchaeus could climb up and see Jesus? Who planted that tree? Did Jesus just create that tree because in that moment? Or had that tree always been there? And who knew that there was going to be a wee little man that was going to need to climb up in that tree so that he could see Jesus Christ? That tree had been there for a while, I would reckon. How old was that fish that swallowed Jonah? Did God create that fish in that moment so that that fish could accomplish that task? Or had that fish been in an egg or whatever it was? We don't know what kind of fish it was. It was just really, really big. How long did it take? These are things that we have to realize that God makes it possible. And can you imagine the moment, and this part kind of got to me a little bit, and as some of you know, I'm an emotional guy when it comes to talking about my relationship with the Lord. I love Jesus so much. When I get talking about certain things, I just can't control myself and I get a little emotional. But last night when I was kind of going over these final notes, I realized that there was a tree that had to grow intentionally and be cut intentionally and be fashioned intentionally for a tree that Jesus died on. God knew about that tree. I wonder if he was ever, you know what, we're just going to strike that tree down with lightning today. It's not going to make it. God knew. God knows. And those kind of things, when we're talking about our identity, we don't always make those connections. God knows. God knows the beginning from the end. And this morning, wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus, your identity can only be found in the one who created you. In the one who fashioned you and put you together intentionally on purpose. God has you formed together for such a time as this. When you discover who God is, you discover who you are. Open up in the Gospel of John. There's a story in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, that is quite interesting for Jesus, because from understanding how the Gospels were written and the different encounters that Jesus had, every time a religious leader would have a conversation with Jesus, I can just imagine his heart breaking over every word that would come out, because he knew that they were going to reject everything that he said. And these were men that proclaimed to know God the best. And everything that Jesus was going to say was going to be outside of the realm of them being able to understand it. In John chapter 8, there's this little discourse that goes back and forth between Jesus and some religious leaders. And he begins to talk to them about his knowledge and awareness of Abraham, and how Abraham was actually anticipating the day that Jesus would come. And he said, and Abraham saw that day, and he rejoiced in that day. And the leaders look at him, and they pull this one out. They say, "You're not even yet 50, and you're saying that you know Abraham? You're insane. That's not even possible." And then Jesus hits him with John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. In many translations, the King James, New King James, various translations, they even have that "I am" in all caps. Because he's saying something that is an identifier, a marker of who he is. Jesus, just in this one sentence, identified himself not as someone merely sent by God, but he identified himself, buckle up for safety, he identified himself as God. Do you see that? He's not merely someone sent by God. He's not, if some people, some religions have just written him off as, yeah, there's God and Jesus is his son. Well, yes, that's theologically correct, but it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one. And Jesus just showed that in this verse right here. Before Abraham was, I am. His identity was found only in God. In that one statement, the next verse after that, it says, and they sought to stone him. They picked up stones and they were like, that's blasphemy. And it was. That was blasphemy for anybody to say that they were God. That was death right there on the spot. They're all like, okay, this man has gone off of his rocker. And they turn around and where'd he go? This guy that thinks he's God just disappeared. Must be magic. Must be black magic. Must be dark. And they began to accuse him later on of all kinds of stuff. But no matter what they saw, they weren't going to be convinced that he was God. But his identity, do you see it? His identity. He could have said anything at that moment. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. Even saying that I am the Messiah would have been very, very, it would have been blasphemous in that moment. And so, but he skipped all of that stuff and he went right to the big one. And he said, I'm God. I'm God. God came and gave us an identity. Now, right where you are, turn to the beginning of the Gospels in the book of Matthew. Open up to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16. Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16, one of the most amazing revelations by a disciple. Jesus comes and he begins to ask the disciples, he says, you know, who do the people say that I am? Some want to identify him as John the Baptist and others, the prophet has come and that type of thing. And then Jesus takes this step, and it's not clear through the scripture that we have right now. I don't know that he was necessarily looking at Peter when this statement came out. But he was saying, who do you say that I am? And Peter opens up his mouth in verse 18, or in verses 16 and 17, and says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Jesus says to him, it is not man's knowledge. Are you with me there? Do you see it? It is not man's wisdom, man's knowledge that has brought you this conclusion. It is only through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in Matthew 16, verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When did Peter get this identity? Once he identified who Jesus was. Once Peter took the step of saying, this is who you are, Jesus turned to him immediately and said, and this is who you are. This is what you will do. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to take place. I identify myself as a follower of Christ. I wonder if anyone here this morning identifies themselves as a follower of Christ. If you are a Christian, then there are things that intrinsically go with that identity that supersede anything that's going on in our culture, that supersede anything that are the laws on the books. We are held to a higher standard. Oftentimes when I'm out and about, I wonder, you know, if I've ever been seen in a situation where somebody would go, I can't believe a pastor would be there or do that. And you think about those things. But in reality, even though in Scripture it says that, you know, leaders are held to a higher standard and that kind of thing, the reality is that your friends and family know where you are this morning. Am I right? Did some of you maybe sneak out? You're like, no, they don't know where I am, actually. They have no idea. They think I went shopping. But if your family knows where you are, in our culture, it's called a stereotype. But in Christianity, I like to refer to it as, duh. We're supposed to be following Christ. We're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be doing some things that actually set us apart. And coming to church isn't it. That's not it. It's what goes along with the identity that's it. Just being in this room this morning doesn't set us apart. Right? You are the church. If you weren't here this morning, I would be talking to a bunch of empty chairs, not the church. The church aren't these four walls. Right? There wouldn't be a lot going on right now if you weren't here. I don't know what I would be doing, actually, Cody. But you're here. So therefore, now the church has gathered together. Do you agree? And then when you walk from this place, the church isn't here, the church just went into the parking lot. And then when you disperse, the church just went into the community. And when we all meet up in the bread aisle at Walmart, how many times have we done that? Right? We're just walking along like, hey, we can have church again. Hi, how you doing? We all end up at the Chinese buffet. What is going on here? You know, we just bring the guitar and start worshiping in the side room. The church is dispersed among the community. Are you following me? So once we begin to realize that our identity is in Christ, then there is something intrinsically that happens that sets me apart as a follower of Christ. And I found that the day that I allowed Jesus to come into my life. Do you see that? We had a phrase not too long ago that got put on everything. Do you remember it? Do you remember that? It goes on everything. What would Jesus do? Right? And it's a good idea to think about when you're in certain situations. There were t-shirts, ball hats, there's bracelets, you know, on everything. What would Jesus do? And the concept behind that is really strong. But something that even helps us to go a little bit further is we've expanded it here now. It's probably not as catchy, but it's, what did Jesus say about me? I know, it won't catch on the same. You can make bracelets and, you know, we can see how it goes. But what did Jesus say about me? My identity. Once Peter made that choice, I have given you a new name. Abram went from Abram to Abraham. Sarai went from Sarai to Sarah. Names are changed and purpose is given where it is seen that there is this idea that I will no longer call you. This, you are now a rock. Simon went from Simon to Peter. He became a rock in the body of Christ. His name was changed. Your identity can only be found in Jesus Christ. Your identity can only be discovered in Jesus Christ. The way that you find purpose, the way that you find value, the way that you discover who you are is in Jesus Christ. And once you allow Jesus to come into your life on that level, you will now find out who you are. It's a thread throughout all of Scripture. Once somebody surrendered to God, God unleashed His power in their life. Over and over and over again. If you're still in the Gospel of John, we're going to scoot up into the John chapter 8. One of the most powerful recognitions of this, of being able to find identity in Christ, is the story of the woman caught in adultery. Many people identify this as that story, but I actually like to refer to it as the leaders who were found in sin. That's the way I like to refer to it. Because there's this idea that somehow this story was about her. And there, obviously, she played a huge role in it. But all the leaders that were a part of this story missed out hugely. They missed out on a big area in their lives. But something that happened is a girl that was found in a situation that was legally guilty and was legally about to be condemned to death for something that she had been lawfully found doing unlawfully. You follow that whole, everything was lining up with culture. Everything was exactly right. And she was going to be stoned. And we come on this scene where Jesus, it's almost like that whole thing. Jesus was literally minding his own business. And this tragic scene began to unfold right in front of him. And the leaders, what they wanted to do is they sought him out. They're like, what are you going to do? What would Jesus do in this situation? That's exactly the question that they had on their mind. What would Jesus do in this situation? Remember this morning when I started out my message, I'm not here to rewrite theology for you. I still believe you should not take the Lord's name in vain. I don't want anybody going from here swearing because you thought, and I just said in church that it was okay. It's not okay. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. But what I wanted to be able to do is I wanted to say that it's possible that I could take the identity of the Lord in vain and not be who I am in Christ. And that's what happens here with these leaders. As they come and they say, what would Jesus do in this situation? They bring her out and they say, here's the situation. This is what happened. Many of you know the story. Jesus looked at them and said, here's what I've got for you. Any of you without sin, pick up the stone and throw it. Any of you without sin. Anybody here without sin. Something that was a real kick in the pants about this particular illustration was there was only one person in that phrase that qualified to pick up a stone and throw it. His name was Jesus. When Jesus said, you who are without sin, pick up the stone and throw it, Jesus was actually saying, I can throw this stone. I can take this woman's life. She was found in this thing. I'm without sin. Off she goes. Do you see that? That was just what was said. And one by one, they all began to walk away. They shouldn't have walked away. They missed it. Yes, Jesus, I'm loaded with sin. You're exactly right. I can't throw this stone. I identify myself as a religious leader, but I am not a Christ follower. I am someone who is all caught up in religion, but I have no idea what it means to be freed from sin. And they walked away. And Jesus looks at this woman. In verse 10, Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Do you see? No one. And Jesus could have. He was without sin. He could have thrown that stone. He could have taken that woman's life. Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. The one who can condemn won't. Do you see that? It's not his desire to condemn. The reason that Jesus has not returned right now, the Bible tells us, is because he is being patient with us. He's being long-suffering with us. The Bible says that Jesus wishes that none would perish. He wants for all to come to the knowledge of him. And people are like, why is the world just going like this? Why is it happening? Because we have a very powerfully patient God that wants everyone to come to the knowledge of him. Can I get an amen this morning? God is wanting for none of us to be condemned by our sin, but to come to a working knowledge. Jesus didn't come. Here's the final phrase. Are you ready? Jesus didn't come into this world to be the judge. He came into this world to be the defense lawyer. Can I say that one more time? Are you okay with that? Jesus didn't come into this world to judge it. He came here to defend what was his and rightfully his. He created us, he made us, and he wants us to be with him. He didn't come into this world to be the judge. He came into this world to be our defense lawyer and say, yeah, you're guilty of a lot of stuff. You're guilty of a lot of stuff. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to take that guilt for you. I'm going to wear that. I'm going to own it. It's going to be put on me and you're going to be set free. Has anyone been set free this morning? Has anyone been set free this morning? Has God moved in your life? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you have, then there is an identity that God has for you. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to be the representation of Jesus Christ on this earth. And God is looking for a people that will not only say, I am a Christian, but they'll start acting like one. It's time. It's time. And the only way that we can do that is through a working knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I need you in my life. Jesus, I need you in my life. I don't even know who I am without you. Jesus, I need you in my life. Can we stand together this morning? God's gift is identity. And the lie that is around this world is that the only way that you can find yourself is if you escape the misery of religion and the misery of following God. God doesn't even exist. God is dead, they want to tell you. But there are so many people who used to think that way. And they discovered who God was in their lives and they found that purpose. They found the identity in him. This morning, it would be completely wrong of me not to ask this question after a message like this. I want you to be able to get to a place to where you can say, my identity is in Christ. It's not about even, this isn't going to be necessarily an invitation to become a Christian. I feel that there are Christians that need to become Christ followers. Do you follow that? We need to be Christ followers and not just think that we're doing God some kind of lip service by saying, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, then what good would it be if my wife said, yeah, I'm a tailor? If she wasn't acting like it. What good is it if we as believers are saying, I am a Christ follower, but I'm not acting like it? This morning, we're going to walk out of here emboldened to be Christ followers. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Are you ready to say, you know what, God, I want to be strengthened in my walk with you? And so I believe, in closing this time with you this morning, is that God is saying there's an identity that we can have. What's yours? What's yours? Where do you find yourself right now? And if you desire for your identity to be in Christ and in Christ alone, just all across this room, just begin to lift your hands and say, God, today, I want my identity to be in you and you alone. I don't care about culture. I don't care about things that are going on around me. I only desire, Lord God, for there to be identity in you. If that's you, just right where you are, just begin to lift your hands all across this place and just say, God, I want my identity to be in you so that I can know who I am in Christ. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we just come before you and ask for your mercy to come upon this place right now. That God, that we would be able to walk from this gathering this morning, that we'd be able to walk from this place and know that we are called and set apart followers of Christ, and we desire for our lives to be in line with the Word of God. Right here, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray every hand raised, Lord, that they would be encouraged, that there would be boldness in their life to be functioning the way that you designed them and created them to be. Today, Father, we walk from here identified as followers of Christ. As followers of Christ. This morning, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would like to give you that opportunity before you go home. Say, Phil, I would love for my identity to be found in Him, but I don't even know where to begin with that. I'm not sure. This morning, God wants to come into your life and free you from the life of shame and guilt and wants you to walk boldly before Him as a new creation. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ right now where you are, I want you to pray with me. And as I pray, whether it's your first time or your 77th time, I want you to know that today Jesus Christ is walking into your life and making you new. Today, right now, right where you are. And you need to allow the anointing, and that's a big Christian word, but what that means is the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you in such a way that you can sense that slate not only being wiped clean, but literally broken in two over the knee of our Savior. And He's saying, no more. I'm in control now, and I love you, and you are set free from the bondage of sin. That can be you this morning. I'm going to ask all of our friends in this room to pray with me, so that we can just be rejoicing at those who have given their lives today. Can you repeat after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I set my life aside for you. I believe that you are the risen Messiah. And I ask you to come into my life this morning. I understand that I have sinned and that the cross has set me free. I ask that the resurrected Jesus dwell in my life to set me clean from sin. And I give you my life today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You have just been ushered into the presence of God, forgiven and completely set free from the bondage of sin, death, and hell. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to just pray with you, get you some material in your hand. If you could see me right up front afterwards as people are being dismissed, I would just love to touch base with you, talk with you, maybe even get you involved in some of our small groups so you could have a chance to just really interact and get a chance to know who Jesus is in your life. Father, what an amazing God you are. I just stand amazed that you would give me the honor of being able to share from Scripture with my friends and my family. And this morning, we just go from here encouraged as the church is literally being set loose on this community and in this region. We just ask that starting now, and many of us starting now, there is a desire to be a Christ follower identified in you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't forget, there's youth ministry tonight, and we will be starting home groups in about 2 weeks, and we'll be getting additional information out there for you. Have a great week. God bless.